You got your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. I really do hope you read ahead this week. We're going to be finishing up the book of Acts chapter 20. Next week, guess where we'll be? 21. And actually in 21, that is where Paul's third missionary journey will end, as he returns back to Jerusalem. Amen. So we're on Paul's third missionary journey right now. And again, we've been in it since 1823, not the year. It may seem like it, but we haven't. But it started in chapter 18, verse 23, and it goes all the way to chapter 21, verse 17, when he arrives back in Jerusalem. That's only a couple chapters, right? But yet it covered a five-year span. So I just want you to know that everything that they did and everything that God did, we don't know, right? We don't know the whole story, because there's no way that you could cover Paul's third missionary journey with that few words and encompass everything that he accomplished. Amen? But that just gives more understanding that what he did share with us is very, very important. Amen? All right. Next slide, please. This is the title of the message. And the message is Paul's farewell. The title is Paul's farewell message to the Ephesians. But wait a minute, Pastor. Paul already left Ephesus. He left Ephesus months ago. You're right. So what happens, man? What happens? How does he get back to where he was? Go ahead and give me the next map, if you would. So here, Paul had already left Ephesus, right? We learned last week in chapter 20, this very chapter, the first few verses, that Paul left Ephesus, went to Tros, and it just says, went through Macedonia, went to Greece, which is green, and stayed there 3 months. Now listen, because this is important. It says that they uncovered a plot to hurt Paul or to kill Paul. You remember? In the first few verses, you'll see that in chapter 20. And because of that, because Paul was fixing to sail from Greece back to Jerusalem then. He was fixing to go home then. But because that plot was uncovered, he decided to go back through Macedonia. All right? The way he came. And you know what? I want you to remember this, because Paul's plan was to sail from there to Syria. That's what the Bible says. But God changed his plan, and he went back the way he came. And listen, if he had not gone back the way he came, he would have never made the impact that he made when he raised Eutychus, the young man who was sitting in the window, who fell 3 stories to his death. The Bible says he was picked up dead. Luke's a doctor. He knows. And Paul goes down and lays prostrate on him. Right? And what happened? Don't worry, he's alive. You know, Paul started preaching that morning. He preached till midnight. Eutychus fell out of the window. After Paul brought him back to life, the Bible says they came back up, broke bread, and Paul preached the whole night until daylight. Now, here's my question, and I asked you this last week. Do you think those people were more attentive before or after Paul, or God through Paul, raised that young man from the dead? Now, I want you to know something. I bet from a third-story window, it's going to do some damage. Something's going to be broke, right? But it never mentions it. He says, the Bible says they were greatly encouraged, took him home alive. Amen? That would never would have happened had Paul did what Paul wanted to do. So evidently, Tros needed to hear or see something, and God knew it. Amen? So keep that in mind as we continue, because everything that happens to the end of this missionary journey, I want you to remember something. Paul wanted to cut it short. God said, no. All right? It's very important when you take the whole picture into the context of what's being done and what's being said. Amen? All right. So with that in mind, let's read verses 13 through 16. All right. Pay close attention to the pronouns. Huh? That is funny, right? All right. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos. So listen, this is after the morning, after Paul has raised Eutychus and he preached till morning. Then he's going to the ship. Okay, you follow me? All right. And sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul on board. Luke is speaking in the multiple people here, plural, right? We. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. Now just remember these names, but I'm going to show them to you on a map. The next day, they set sail. We set sail. So again, it went from we to he to we. You follow that? All right. The next day, we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The next day after that, we crossed over to Samos. You remembering all these names? Because it's going to be a test, Brittany. And on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia. And there's a reason, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Amen? So let me show you, because I always want you to know what's going on. I want you to see what's going on. So here they are, and I blew it up for you. They're in Tros, right? And it comes time to leave after what happened to Eutychus happened the next morning. It comes time to leave. Now I want you to notice something. Paul made arrangements for them to leave Tros and sail around this peninsula to Assos. But the Bible says Paul walked. And not, it says, it doesn't say them, it says he. So I break this up to you to for you to understand how to read the Bible. Look, because there's things in there. You say, well, why did he walk across? By the way, it was shorter to walk. Amen? It was shorter to walk than sail around that whole entire peninsula. I just want you to know that. But you say, well, why did he do that? I don't know. I don't. But I know this, he walked across there and waited for those people to come around and get him in the boat. There was something God had planned for him. Maybe it was personal time, reflection with God. Whatever it is, here's what I want you to know. He did what God said. He sent them around that peninsula, and he himself walked across there. If I could have just had that much time with Paul. Amen. Huh? Amen. Come on, man. Just that much time. All right, so they pick him up. Now they're all in the boat, right? It's back to we again, all right? So they sail, and they come across Mytilene, they go to Chios, by Samos, and they arrive in Miletus. Now, the Bible says Paul purposely sailed past Ephesus, right? Because he was in a hurry, and he knew that if he went to Ephesus, because listen, he had a very, very special relationship with these people of Ephesus. He had ministered there longer than any other single place that he had ministered before. Anybody know how long? 3 years. Listen, you develop relationships when you spend 3 years with people. Amen? And they weren't just a church relationship. They lived in the same town. All right? They were integrated. They were fellowshipping. They were doing all of those things. So yeah, man, there was a definite relationship built up there between them. All right, so Paul didn't want to stop there because he wanted to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost, which was about a month away. You say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because if you read the early verses in this chapter, you know that they left after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so you can do the math. We know that Passover, that Pentecost is 50 weeks, 50 days after Passover. Amen? So you can kind of do the math in your head, give or take a couple of days, but that's what his goal was, to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. Amen. Let's read on. All right. From Miletus, all right, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I have lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia. You know, he made a big difference there, didn't he? From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. We got to see some of those, didn't we? Come on. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you what? Publicly, from house to house. Why doesn't he say church to church? Because they didn't have churches. For roughly the first 300 years of the inception of the body of Christ, they met in houses. But you know what? To a large degree, I think that was a benefit. And here's why. They went to the house to have church. Come on. Here's what the difference was. We look at this and we get up and we say, we're going to church. No, you're not going to church. The person that got up is the church. Amen. This is just a building. And when nobody's here, it's still just a building. Amen. What makes this the church is when you and I show up. Amen. And I think that was a benefit for them, because they could truly see themselves as the church and not in some way see that building that they go to as the church. From house to house, Paul went. Amen. All right. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. That's a pretty small package of the gospel right there, right? Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. Amen. And now, compelled, everybody say compelled, by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. What a man. What a man Paul is, right? So the apostle is on his way to Jerusalem. And listen, clearly he said, I don't know what's in store for me there. So he's saying, I don't know exactly what my future holds when I get there. But he is sure about a portion of it. He is sure that what does await him is hardships or prison and hardships, right? Because listen, the Holy Spirit, now I want you to think about this. The Holy Spirit has warned him in every city that he's been to. What's the first time it's mentioned? I didn't notice any change in Paul. But yet in every city, the Holy Spirit, Paul is preaching to the people all day, all night, till the next morning. And in that city, the Holy Spirit said, hey, you got hardships in prison coming. You didn't see the message change or the attitude change or the character change. You didn't see anything. You wouldn't even have known that if he hadn't told us. Yep. Man. Woo-hoo. That's beautiful right there, man. But the Bible says that Paul is compelled by the Spirit. Paul is committed to God, right? What does it mean to be compelled by the Spirit? I hope you know. But I'm going to share a small, funny story with you. It's funny to me. It may not be to you, but it's funny to me. I'm in here. It's Wednesday. I always come early. And I'm checking around. I go check the food box for Center of Hope, and I check into the cash deal that people donate, and you know there's nothing in there. And I turn around to leave, and the Holy Spirit compels me to take a $100 bill and put it in there.
Amen.
Listen, pastors don't always get to have a $100 bill. I just want you to know that. Yep. But here's what God knew. He knew I had one. So here's where the battle begins. Listen. Oh. Right? And I know what you ask me at any time how much money I got in my wallet, I can tell you. Not only that, it will always be in increments from largest to smallest. That's just the way I am. That's my OCD. And I never have ones. All right? So he said, put it in there. So I said, oh, yeah. Hey, you know what came to my mind? You got to be a cheerful giver. Sorry, Lord. Apologize. So I go and I take it out and I put it in there, right? Now listen, every Wednesday after church, I go to Jimmy John, right? And I get the same thing. I know it costs $17.58. Well, I only have 3 fives left, okay? That's it. So there's not enough to get my sandwich and stuff. So listen, when I figure that out, I go back, take out the 3 5, grab the 100, put the 3 5s in there, and close the deal. How far do you think I got before the Holy Spirit compelled me to turn my butt around and do what He said? Amen. And by the way, I went to Taco Casa that night. Right, Dallas? But I know what it's like to be compelled by the Spirit. I know what it's like to hear the voice of God in my life. Amen? And I hope you do as well, right? So Paul is compelled by the Spirit. He is committed to God, motivated by the will of God. Wouldn't you agree? His focus is on the purpose of God, to testifying to the good news about the gospel and about the truth. And listen, clearly, self-preservation does not enter into the equation. I want you to know that. Self-preservation for Paul does not enter into the equation. That was not his goal at all. Amen? I think for you and I want you to think about it. It can be easy for you and I at times to rationalize away God's will. I could have rationalized away God's will right there. God, I don't have enough for my sandwich. Huh? But do you think He really cared if I had enough for my sandwich? Because here's how we rationalize away. Oh, God, you know, God, you know, I don't have 100 very often. Don't you want me to keep this one? Huh? God, you don't want me to suffer. You don't want me to have hardships. You don't want me to go to prison. Do you? But here's the deal, man. If we give in to the temptations to ignore the will of God in our lives, listen to me, then you and I will absolutely miss out on the purpose and the work that God has for our life. Amen? Because here's the deal. Whatever He calls you to do, it's going to be a sacrifice. And if it ain't a sacrifice, it ain't from God.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
You understand that, right? So when you look at this and you think, man, this Holy Spirit's told Paul in every city, you think you would be able to see this in Paul, that he might be nervous or he might be anxious or he might be worried about returning to Jerusalem. But he has this quiet calmness about him, doesn't he? What's evident to me is that even though Paul is really unsure about what his future holds in Jerusalem, listen to me, he is absolutely confident in who holds his future. Can I say that again? Even though Paul is absolutely unsure of what his future holds in Jerusalem, here we see 100% that he is absolutely confident in who holds his future. Amen? Dang, what a picture, Paul. Paul can give us some beautiful pictures without ever saying anything. Yeah. Amen? All right, so what allowed, you know, before I say that, when I read this scripture, man, it just reiterates to me the kind of person I want to be. I'm just telling you, that's the kind of person that I want to be. A person like Paul who could possess such confidence, right? So when I read this, I discovered a man who possessed unshakable confidence in absolute, uncertain, undeniable certainty. Right? Paul did not let the difficulties of life dictate the way he was going to live it. Amen? He let God do that. No matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. All right, so we're all going to face struggles, right? But how did Paul do it with such confidence? How did Paul do it with such absolute peace? Well, through his own admission and through his own life that we have a picture of, Paul's life was shaped by the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying there, right? Follow me here. His life was shaped by, right, the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was able to endure everything that he endured because he didn't just preach the gospel. He knew he was the gospel. Come on! It consumed him. It was part of him. Clearly, we're all going to face adversity, are you not? We all do, we all have, we all will. But here's the sad thing. Very few will ever realize that our commitment to the gospel is the source of our victory and our strength. That's what Paul is showing us here. You following me? That it is in our commitment to Christ, to the truth, and to the gospel. That is where that peace comes from. That is where that joy unspeakable comes from. And again, it's not based on the circumstances. It's based on us understanding that not only do we preach the gospel, but we are the gospel. Amen? I am the gospel. Right? I am a direct byproduct of the truth of God. Amen. That should change me. That should change me. At least a little. Come on. All right. So, I think if you want to enjoy the peace that Paul had and the joy that Paul had, then you and I need to understand something. That can only come through a commitment and dedication to the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. That's where it lays. That's where it lies. All right? So if you're looking for it, that's where it is. So listen, if you leave here without it, that's on you. And listen, I would even say this. I am innocent of your blood. Amen? Mike said. And that'll make more sense to you in a minute. Amen? All right, so let's read verse 24. I want to reread this verse to you because it's an emphatic statement. And I wonder if you can make this same statement. Verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Can you look in the mirror and say that? Dean, your life ain't worth nothing. I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Does that not show a laser focus? Right? And you say, Paul could say that I consider my life worth nothing to me. And I thought about it for a minute. I said, well, where did Paul get that idea? He got it from Jesus. Right? Of course, he got it from Jesus. I want to read something to you. And look what Jesus said. And by the way, this verse is in all four Gospels. Matthew 16, Luke 9, and John chapter 12. This verse is in all four Gospels. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that if it's only in one Gospel, it's not important. But when Jesus tells you something four times, all right, listen, you better be listening. All right? And this is what he said, verse 34 and 35. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So I don't have to wonder where Paul got that mentality. He got it from Jesus because that's what Jesus said. I want to reiterate that last part. He said, but whoever loses their life, or listen, whoever considers their life worth nothing, come on, and loses their life for me in the gospel, will save it. Man, again, that's where I want to be. That's where I want to go. So to make that statement, I want you to understand something. That's a very difficult statement for me to honestly make. You understand? Who can make that statement in here? Come on. Nobody? Aspire. Huh? Listen, but you got to work harder. Right? Because this is not something that a 10-year Christian is trying to understand. This is something a 2-year Christian should understand. Amen? I'm just being honest with you, man. I'm just being honest with you. You need to understand that when Christ bought you with His blood, your life became His, and you and I should see our lives as nothing. That's what I'm telling you. But I'm not telling you that, am I? That's what God is saying, not me. Right? All right. So I wonder how that worked out. You know, he says there, the only thing I want to do, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me. Has the Lord given you a task? And if you don't know what that task is, it's because you don't want to know. It's because you don't want to know. The Lord didn't save you and not give you a task. Come on. It's because you haven't asked Him or you're not interested. and knowing what that task is. But he didn't save you and say, all right, man, you're on the couch. Let me get you some bonbons. Hold on. That's not what he said. He's given us all a task. Amen? So how did that work out for Paul when he said that? I want to read something to you. And by the way, the last book, the last writings of Paul come from 2 Timothy. That was the last book he wrote, right? And I want to read to you what he wrote here. Now, before he said this, he wrote that I am being poured out like a drink offering, and my time has drawn near. So, you know what? God gave him the spiritual insight to know his days of service were about over. Sonny, how old was Paul when he was eventually killed, approximately? He was about 60 years old, yes. Yes, but here's what I want you to know. Here's what he said to Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. The only way that Paul could make that statement was to be consumed by the gospel and by the truth. That's the only way that he could say, I have finished my race, and I've kept the faith. Amen. Now, by the way, anybody know where Paul is when he wrote this? In a Roman prison. Amen. So if you're wondering if that came true, that the Holy Spirit warns me day and night, every city. Well, yeah, it absolutely came true. All right, let's read on. Verses 25 through 31. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. That's sad. Huh? That's sad. And really to understand, unless you understand the relationship, then it won't sadden you. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Amen? Yep. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, everybody say, I know.
I know.
That after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. When Paul is saying this to these people that he had this loving relationship with, I want you to understand, and I want you to hear, if you can, the passion that is in his voice, right? Listen to me. I know that as soon as I'm gone, there's savage wolves are going to come in and they're not going to spare you. And listen, even some right from among you, they will rise up right from among you, right from out of that seat, or right from out of that seat, or right from out of that seat. Amen. That's what he's saying, is he not? Paul lets his hearers know, this is the last time you're going to see me. From here, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. But he lets them know that, hey, I am innocent of all of the blood of all of you. Why could he say that? It's simple. Because he told them why. Because he had always done his best to bring them and teach them and preach to them the absolute truth. The whole Word of God, the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God. Amen. Paul preached the truth. All of it. And that's why he could say, I am innocent of your blood, right? Now, when I read this, I think, if I'd been to that meeting that he was in, and then somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, well, what was so important that Paul called you from 30 miles away that would have took you all day and night to get there? What was so important that he wanted to share with you? What was this meeting about? What would your answer be? Here's what my answer would be. It was for him to tell me goodbye and warn me about the wolves. Wait a minute, Pastor. He traveled all that way just to remind these people that he had already reminded for 3 years, day and night, with tears, about wolves. Do you understand the severity now and the importance of what Paul is talking about? Remember, Paul wanted to go home from Greece. God wouldn't let him. He had to go back the same way he came, and here he's in Miletus, and he calls for the leaders of Ephesus. And this is what he says. He already said goodbye, but he's saying goodbye again. Not just about goodbye. It's one more time that he can warn them, and they could be on guard against wolves. Savage wolves. Amen? When I read this, Paul doesn't say if they come, does he? He said, I know. Matter of fact, verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in and not spare the flock. Amen? So Paul tells them that even some of them would come up from within their own midst. So this is a big deal to Paul. It's a big deal to the Bible. And Paul mentions it regularly in his epistles too, by the way. Colossians, Thessalonians, he wrote it to the Romans. Listen, in Timothy, he wrote it to Timothy. Peter wrote about it. John wrote about it. The book of Jude writes about it. And all these people, all these godly men who God is using to write this Bible are telling you and I this. The wolves are coming. Now they're here. Back then they were coming. Come on. That's amazing. It's amazing to me. And listen, you wonder, well, where did Peter, where did John, where did Jude, where did Paul? Where did they get it? Well, they got it from Jesus. They got it from Jesus. Because listen what Jesus said. He told us the wolves were coming, and he also told us this. They're not very easy to spot. Follow me here for a minute, all right? Because listen, if God is going to maneuver Paul all the way back the way he came to raise a guy from the dead and then go to Mytilene and call the elders and the leaders of the Ephesus to warn them about wolves, then we need to know what the heck he's talking about. We need to know exactly what a wolf is, do we not? Now, Paul spent 3 years, so they knew. Make no mistake about it. They knew what a wolf was. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. Listen, watch out for false prophets, false teachers, false preachers, liars, deceivers. You can put whatever word you want in there, all right? Watch out for them. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Everybody say ferocious. Ferocious. How did Paul describe them? Savages. Here Jesus describes them as ferocious wolves. But Jesus says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Amen? But here's what I want you to know. Because Jesus is telling us, hey, these things are hard to spot. Why? Because, well, wolves look righteous. Wolves look and sound religious. Listen, a wolf looks just like the flock. It has the wool just like the other sheep. Jesus is telling us you'll not always know someone's evil or a wolf just by looking at them. That's what he's telling us, people. Right? I mean, can you interpret it any other way that there'll be wolves in sheep's clothing? But he does tell us how to recognize them. He says you'll recognize them by their fruit, right? False teachers, false preachers, deceivers, liars, and wolves that come against the church. And listen, what they come against, they come, and Paul told us, to distort the truth, pervert the truth, and draw disciples away after themselves. Is that what he told us? I want you to think about something. Anybody knows the Methodists? You know, they've made it real easy to pick on them. I just want you to know. Right? But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to know. Please, when John Wesley started this movement back in the early mid-1700s, right? He started it in the UK, you know, and he came here, and it has flourished, right? It did flourish. It was a huge denomination. But here's the deal. We know recently they split over over homosexuals and homosexual pastors and ordaining homosexuals to lead the church and all that, right? They split. Over 5,000 churches have left that denomination because of it. But here's the deal. Listen to me. That was once a very solid denomination. What happened? Listen to me. A wolf in sheep's clothing sat in a pew one day. And then pretty soon he was in management. Pretty soon he was up into the top tier of the organization. Pretty soon he's at the home office. And there he is. Now he's got the influence. You understand what I'm saying? That's how it happened. It wasn't just like that, folks. Right? That's why it's so important. And Jesus told us himself, it's not always easy to spot them. So, listen, you and I are responsible for that. Amen? And you know, Jasmine and Charlisa come up to me and they said, you know, what do I need to do to join the church, which is a blessing? So I took them out there, gave them a copy of the Constitution. I said, hey, all you got to do is read this and tell me you agree with it, because here's the reason why. That's the Bible and that's what we believe. And if you don't believe the same way we believe, then you need to go somewhere else. That's just the truth of the matter. Amen? We got to all be on the same page when it comes to the essentials of doctrine. I understand the disputable difference, not arguing that at all. But when it comes to the essentials, there is no room to be different. Amen? Because it will cause a division. And listen, that's what Paul's talking about. Them wolves would come in, right, and distort the truth and divide the flock. What did Jesus say about division? He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Amen? It cannot. That's why we talked about spiritual community last week. Right? Because spiritual community is absolutely important and a necessity to this congregation's survival. And part of that spiritual community is being on the same page. We've got to be on the same page. All right? You can't be going that way, and me going that way, Pat going that way, and Bruce going that way. All right? Put somebody in the middle, boy, just rip them all apart. You see the picture? All right. I want to read something to you that Paul actually wrote to Timothy, and it is in 2 Timothy, so it's one of his last, you know, books that he wrote. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Hello! Yeah. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The New King James says fables. Amen? Because here's what I want you to know. Anything that is not the truth is a myth. Anything that is not the truth is a fable. Anything that is not the truth is a
lie.
You guys are smarter than you look. Amen? Just playing. Joe says, thank you. All right. So wolves, teachers, false teachers are identified by the fact that they seek to justify, right, their own desires, their own perversions. Come on. And they try to use the Bible to do it, right? And rather than denying the Bible completely, they craftily, sneakily try to redefine what the Bible says. They try to redefine sin, redefine morality, redefine marriage, redefine sexuality. Come on, am I getting close? Listen, I don't care if these people who are speaking this are in a cathedral worth $15 billion, standing there in a purple robe wearing a crown. I don't care if this person is standing up on a stage with skinny jeans preaching from an iPad. If they are preaching that it's okay to live an immoral life, that is a wolf in drag. You understand what I'm saying? You hear me? And here's what I would tell you. Run. And don't even look back. Just run. Amen? The truth must be spoke. It must be preached. It must be taught. Because if not, we're going to end up like that too. Amen? So wolves, understandably and characteristically, downplay sin, right? Now, Jesus referred to them as what? Ravenous wolves. Paul referred to them as savage. Now, listen. So, if it's a ravenous wolf, here's what I want you to know. Savage, ravenous wolf has an insatiable appetite. And listen, the appetite is for sheep. And that is you, and that is me. And that's why we need to be on guard. You hear me? We are their goal. We are their meal, so to speak. When it says ravenous and savage presents an insatiable appetite, I want you to know that's for me and you. That's for me and you. What can we do, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Because I do believe in a wolf repellent.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
See, one of the best things you can do for yourself, for your family, for your friends, is stay in the Bible. Stay in the Bible. Oh, Pastor, I don't read the Bible. Listen, if you don't read the Bible and you don't have a very active prayer life, listen to me. That means you have no interest in the truth. And really, that tells me that you have no interest in God or what He wants to do in your life. And listen, that's a flag for me. When you have no interest in the person who went to the cross as a sinless man and the Son of God and gave His life on the cross for you, to pay the penalty for your sins, and you have no interest, I don't get it. I'm full of interest.
Amen.
And so should you be, man. And if you're not, I would be worried. But here's the deal. Salvation is simple.
Amen.
Recommitment is simple. Coming back to God is simple. Is it not? It's a one-word deal.
Repent.
Turn away from. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that today I am saved. Amen. So, all right. Get into the Bible. Have an active prayer life. Be involved in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching, the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God church.
Yes.
And you know what I mean by that? I mean this. They preach the entire Bible. Huh? Listen, as you begin to read and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you and you become consumed by, amen, the Word of God. Listen, you'll be keeping your soul, your family soul, your friends as well from safe from that wolf virus. Amen? Because here's what I want you to know. When you don't know the truth, you will fall for a lie. But when you absolutely are confident in the truth, you will not fall for a lie. You remember what Paul said? I want you to think about this. He said, I know that when I leave, these savage wolves are going to come in among you. Well, why didn't they come when he was there? Paul, if you had a can of wolf repellent, his picture. Right? And I'm not saying they didn't come at all, because I'm sure they did. But they didn't have a chance. They didn't have a chance because here's standing a guy who absolutely is consumed by the truth and the gospel. He's not just speaking it. He is the gospel. That's why. Oh, all right. I remember back when I was ordained, you know, I made a vow. I made a vow then to preach the whole Word of God. Now listen, in season and out of season. And here's what I understand in the 21st century. A lot of the Word of God is out of season. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the world has shifted. Society has changed so much. And the views and the perspectives that people have today, right, are contrary to what the Bible says. Now, that's what it means when he says in season and out of season. What he's saying is it doesn't matter how someone perceives it. My job is to say it. Amen? And listen, your job is to hear it and allow it to do what God wants it to do in your life. Amen? Let's make sure that we always, as long as we're here, We always make sure we do that. We preach the whole Bible, the whole counsel, the whole will of God. Amen? And we try to change the world instead of letting the world change us.
Amen?
Amen? Did Paul's warning to the Ephesus church of Ephesus or Ephesians come true? Did it? I mean, how did it work out? How did they fare when all those false, savage, ravenous wolves came? Does anybody know? Listen, in Revelation, Jesus wrote to seven churches. Do you know that Ephesus was one of those churches? Right? Now, they didn't have it all right. I'm not trying to tell you that. But they did have one thing right. And I want to read that to you from Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. So, did that 3 years of Paul preaching and teaching and asking them to remember day and night in tears that the wolves are coming, did it have an effect? Absolutely. You say, well, what's wrong with that church then? Well, why was Jesus writing to that church? That was the church that what, Dallas? That was the church that lost their first love. Amen? They lost their first love. But listen, it wasn't because of false teachers or wolves or false prophets. Amen? It was because of their heart. All right. Let's read the rest of this, and we'll be done. Verses 32 through 38. This is pretty much self-explanatory, so I'm not going to comment on a lot of it, and we'll be done. Amen? So after he says all that, he says this, Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let me reiterate that to you. Amen? For what we just said. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. God, Paul wasn't concerned about any of that. Right? Listen, he wasn't a rich preacher. You know, a rich preacher that lives above their means pad is probably what? Probably a wolf. You know, you drive a Mercedes, living in million-dollar houses, you got five airplanes. Listen, that ain't the way it's supposed to be. I'm just telling you. Paul didn't even care about their clothing or anything, man. In other words, really what he's saying here, I'm not concerned about the money. I'm only concerned about their soul. I told you I wasn't going to comment on this too much, but you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of work, we must help the weak. Amen? Is that not what we exist for?
Yes.
Right? Is that not what the body of Christ is about?
Yes.
It is about. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. If there was one word to describe Christianity without saying Jesus, because Christ is in Christianity, the word would be others.
Yes.
Others. You and I need to be focused on others. Others, others, others. Amen?
Yes.
Because I want them to have what I have. I do. I got the greatest gift ever given that can't be compared to any other gift ever given. Or you could combine all the good gifts all together and it wouldn't even compare to the gift I've been given.
Amen.
And I want other people to have this, man. I want them to have it. I do. All right. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What is he saying there? Paul is saying something simple, and he proved it in his life. He's saying, hey, I'm consumed by the gospel. I'm consumed by the truth. I am the gospel. I represent the truth. And listen, my job is to invest in other people's lives. You get that? That's our job, to invest in other people's lives. And I'll tell you this right now. Not only will that store up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal, it is in that where you'll find that joy and that peace. Because listen, investing in other people's lives, that is the gospel.
Amen.
That is the gospel. What did Christ do? Yes, invested in your life, my life, and every life that will ever walk or live on this earth. Amen. All right. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them to pray. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It is a beautiful picture. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. You know, I had to read that a couple times. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. It didn't grieve them the most that Paul was warning them that when he left, that here was going to come. But listen, I got to thinking. He had told them that day after day, night after night, in tears for 3 years. Maybe they actually had it. And maybe they weren't truly worried about it. And when we look in the book of Ephesus, there is evidence there that they truly, truly got that, didn't they? Amen? So, hey, that would have been a very sorrowful statement, because these guys were special and they did have a special, special relationship. Amen? So that is Paul's final message or farewell message to, I think I have a slide that says that, Clay. There it is. That is Paul's farewell message to the Ephesians, a place in which he will never, has never stepped foot since. Amen? If you would, stand with me. Hey, Pastor, we covered a lot of stuff. What's your point? Listen, my point is to read you the Word of God. Here's what I know. As the Word goes out, God makes a promise it will not return void. Is that right? Is that the promise He makes? That's why I always ask you, man, to break down those strongholds. Get rid of those barriers and let the Word of God, as the Word of... See, my words have no power. But this Word, the words that we read, these 26 verses that we read, there's power in those verses. There's power when I read a verse that says, and I considered my life worth nothing. There is power in that for a person who needs to hear that and understand that. Amen? And who is ready to receive that and take the next step in their walk with Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care what you think your life is worth. If God says it's worth nothing, then it is worth nothing. Amen? But He doesn't mean that in a derogatory way. What He's saying is, none of your life that you spend on material things or the things of the world, all of that will come to nothing. Nothing. Amen. The second thing is wolves. Amen. Don't think you can't be deceived by a wolf. All right? You need to hear the truth, know the truth, study the truth, become the truth. You can be deceived by a wolf. And you know what? The truth is, listen to me. We may even have a wolf or two. Come on. Right? So listen, that's why as a congregation, we need to listen and hear things that each other says. Amen? Because when somebody starts a division, then we need to come against that. We are responsible for this congregation. I didn't say I am. I said we are. You, if you're a member here, that responsibility falls on you as well. You say, Pastor, do you ever deal with a wolf in sheep's clothing? Yes. Yes, boy. I got wolf eyes now, though. Amen. Well, however God is speaking to you, man, that's what this time at the altar is for. So listen, if at any time during this message and Word of God was spoken, and God put on your heart to come pray, listen, what are you going to do? I think there's something special that happens at this altar. Amen? You stepping out in faith, not caring what people think about what you're doing or why you're doing it. Because in reality, it doesn't matter. Nope. I don't want them to know I got a problem. We all got problems. Amen? Yes. So whatever you need to come pray for, maybe you need to come pray for a loved one. Maybe you need to come pray for those names on the board. Maybe you need to pray for a family. Right? Listen, here's the deal. If I had a lost person in my immediate family, there was not a not a time go by that I was in church that I didn't come and cry, pray and pour my heart out before God. Not a single time.
Amen.
Amen? Let God do with that what God does with that. All right, let's pray. Father, we just come before you again. We thank you for this word. We thank you for Paul. Lord, we thank you for these men that are with him and Luke, Lord, who you are using to write this life of Paul, and that we are so blessed to follow and to see what a great example, Lord, of how you want us to be. But Lord, give us the desire to be that way. To be able to stand up and say, I count my life as nothing except to finish the race and the task that you have given us to do. What a statement. Lord, I need that. I need that to be part of me in the depths of my very soul. Father, as Paul warned the Ephesians about the wolves that would be coming, oh, Lord, I just pray we would all have those eyes to see, those ears to hear. But in order to identify a wolf, Lord, and their perversion, the distorting of the gospel, then we got to know it. Because if not, we're subject to be taken away, just like Paul said. So I pray for those, Lord, that need to be in your word more and have it and take it seriously. Because those are not just words. Those are words that carry with it power. The power we need to get through this minute, this day, this week. Lord, we need that. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. That's certainly a big part of it comes through reading your word. Staying filled up. Lord, I just pray that whatever you have put on someone's heart today, they would do exactly that. Just what you say, nothing more, nothing less, Lord. Just know that we love you. And we thank you for this time together. May your will be done, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.